to grab the outline. Ushers can give them to you because we're going to be praying this at the end. We've been doing different ways of praying these psalms, and that's the series we're in. It's a very clever title, Praying the Psalms. Isn't that brilliant? And it's good to see all of you, and it's good to have visitors and online, and but also here. And the staff, the elders' hearts are to equip you. We're not here to entertain you. We're to help you know who you are and your identity as beloved sons and daughters and be equipped to do damage against darkness. Amen. And so in that, there's three different kind of prayer guides, one from the previous series where you, and you can still do this at any time, but you sign up to commit yourself to a one-minute prayer every day. But I want to point out one of them is Psalms of the Day chart. And I just recently been hearing people saying how much they're doing, appreciating this. So if you kind of want to pray a psalm a day, you can use this and just follow, like today's, what, the 23rd? And so you'd pray the 23rd psalm. And then you cycle through this, and on the 23rd of next month, it'd be the 53rd psalm, and so on and so on. So use that. And I do want to say this about the psalms. God uses the psalms in your life to minister to you. But then he will use the psalms you read if you're listening to minister to others. I learned this before I was a pastor, just how much God would use it in my life. And then coincidentally, by divine order, he gives you that psalm to use in someone else's life. And that has been, since we started this series, that's been happening continually. It happened 2 weeks ago when I was having lunch with a pastor, older pastor like myself and his good friend, going through a tough time. You know, I shared the psalm I was reading that week, and he's going, what psalm is that? I meet with him later today. I'm going to be sharing that. And then this week, I was part of a panel discussion of those who are working to bring unity among churches and ministry organizations that are collaborating to bring God's kingdom in powerful ways. And so while at the lunchtime praying with another, or not praying, just lunch with another pastor, and what psalm did we learn last week? It was Psalm 116. And it's a beautiful psalm that God used in my life when my eyes, someone, as verse 3 says, the cords of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish because my own mother was dying from cancer. And in that psalm, you know, it also says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so we're having lunch, and he's describing this high school friend of his wife's. It goes all the way back to high school. No, his wife's not in high school now. But just the anguish that their family's going through because her mother is dying. Hello? And yet she's struggling in her spiritual life and who God is. And I just shared a couple of those verses, and he's like getting his phone on. I'm going to use that. I have to go visit them tonight, and I'm going to be sharing this with her. It's like, come on. I can't create these things. God does, and he will for you too if you not just read them but hold them as precious jewels in your heart. God will use you then to minister to others with those psalms, especially the ones we go through on Sunday. So this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to encourage you in the psalms. Amen. So let's begin with a prayer. And let me say this as we enter it. By the way, we're going to be in Psalm 57, and again, use the outline that's in the programs or PDF online. And I want to say this, is that for young ones, for older ones, for those that are teenagers, for those that are young adults, all of us that choose to believe in Jesus we go through spiritual milestones of faith. And this is in connection with the sermon. It's like a brief intro to the intro, that when then I'll get into it now. You go through milestones. The child, because of the faith of their parents, says, I believe in Jesus. And they make that prayer, you hope. But then and they get into the teen years, and I'm just sharing what I've witnessed over all these years. And then the teens face a challenge. They're thinking for themselves now. And the challenge is, and they must wrestle with their own faith. Do I just have my mom and dad's faith? But as I think about it, do I own this faith? And that becomes a milestone in their lives at that point. Then comes the young adult, which God has brought many here in the last couple years. And they are challenged spiritually, not so much do they believe or will they follow, but they are challenged when they come against the culture around them that says live life this way. And the question is, their milestone is, will I align myself up with Jesus and take a big step of faith and follow him, which goes counter to my culture? Amen. But if that young adult perseveres and are faithful through all these spiritual milestones of faith, they will experience a greater level of favor and God's grace in their lives. But at some point, God will lead them to the cave of Adullam. Have you been there? Maybe this is a good time for me to pray. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the universe, the Son of God, the one that was there creating with the Father and Holy Spirit, the one who was present as Israel went through the wilderness, the one who was given flesh and blood at Christmas and took on our likeness that we may know the Father intimately. And when we look at you, Jesus, we can see the Father, his heart, his character, his power, his ways. And then you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So we are here to follow you. And we ask that you pour your Holy Spirit into us. For Lord, as I teach and say, every prayer before reading your word should begin with asking the Holy Spirit give us discernment of spiritual things, for we cannot understand them without you, Holy Spirit. So we're asking that this moment that we enter into the presence of the Trinity, the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and may you bless our understanding, shift the lies we hold in our hearts to truths, and give us what we need to persevere in the purpose for which you've called us. And we pray all these things, and all of God's people said, Amen. Though trust is never used in Psalm 57, the circumstances around the psalm demand it. David has been anointed by the time of this writing of the psalm by the prophet Samuel to become the anointed king of Israel, though Israel already has a king, King Saul. But King Saul has turned his back on the ways of God. David, before we read this psalm, you need to know the background, context. Context matters so much sometimes, and not just the understanding, but the power of God's word. David, in context, has slain a giant named Goliath. David has been promoted to a position over Saul's army. He has found a true friend in Jonathan, the king's son. He has been given a home, and he has married the king's daughter. David is in that place of being that young adult. He's finding God's favor. He's doing God's will. He's having a good time. Now suddenly David himself is on the run, and everything, and it seems everything is lost. He has lost his wife, his home. He has fled to the prophet Samuel for the last time, and to Jonathan himself, and each time he has to run for it again. He has no resources. He feels alone. This is not what David expected, and he has reached a deep place of desperation. Of all the places he seeks refuge in all this after he has lost all hope of people saving him. He flees to the city of God's enemy, the Philistine city of Gath. David seeks what he needs from the world. And sometimes we do that when all else is lost. Maybe the world will give me what I need. But even there, things go sour, and again he runs, this time to the cave of Adullam, which you can find in 1 Samuel 22. Here he finds what he needs most, trust in God's love for him and God's faithfulness to him. Though it seems all is lost, the Lord will protect him. He will fulfill his purpose for him, provide what is needed, even when David cannot do any of these things for himself. Still not ready to preach, but we can at least now read the psalm. The psalm has an intro. Read that. It points you to the context, which so many of David's psalms give us a little background. To the choir master, Josh, Karen, you know, whoever that worship leader is, these are things, psalms are prayers, psalms are poetic, psalms are things to be sung or prayed in time of need. And he even gives us, tells the choir master, sing this according to do not destroy Miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. It was probably a good bar tune he was instructing the worship leader to use, like many of our old hymns, all those who are a little too righteous. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over all the earth. As you will see, verse 5 is the chorus. Now we enter into the second verse or portion. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Psalms are not like the New Testament letters that are kind of Greek and systematic in teaching their poetry. And so the writers will be all over the map as they're writing, almost as if they're journaling a prayer. Sometimes they're speaking to the Lord. Sometimes they're speaking to the congregation. Sometimes they're speaking to their soul. And so what I like to do, I've been doing this my whole Christian life, except for maybe the first years, 5 years, until I discovered the Psalms in time of desperation. And I like to share ones that mean a lot to me. And so I had created your outline. I tightened it up, made it a little better in the wording. But you can put this in your Bibles, write your own. Throw this one in, create your own, it doesn't matter. But these are things you can pray in those times you find yourself wanting to praise God, lament, petition, whatever it is you're needing to do. And so one thing, if you listen carefully in this psalm, that comes out is confidence. But what makes that astounding is the fact of where David is at in his life. And he has become what I call a cave dweller. Have you ever been a cave dweller? Let me give you now just a few verses of this story of when David became a cave dweller. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 2. I just gave you the background to how David, man, he was chosen by God to be anointed. When he was anointed, he's filled with the Spirit. Imagine that David has found the purpose and call on his life, but now David is on the run. David feels alone. David has been isolated from those he loves. David is powerless to change anything. Have you ever been in that place where you yourself feel like spiritually or maybe literally you've been on the run? You feel alone, like there's no one now you can turn to, including your spouse or best friends or even pastor like David. He couldn't even turn to Samuel. Have you ever been in a place you feel powerless to change your circumstances? And your soul feels dead inside, right? You ever been in that place? That's where David is finding himself. And so we read what David does when there's nothing else to do in verses 1 and 2. David departed from there, from the world, the city where he decided, like the prodigal son, let's go do it the world's way and see if that works. Sometimes as Christians, we can do that too. Don't believe the lie of the devil that if you do that, that must mean you never believed in the first place. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered around him. That's a party. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. That is taking a huge critical turning point in David's life and condensing it down into two verses. Because when David departed from there, from the city of Gath, the enemies of God's people, he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And before his brothers or father, anyone else came to him, there were these dark nights in the cave, alone, feeling anguish. There's another psalm that is from that time in the cave. And let me just read, it's Psalm 147. And I'm sorry, it's Psalm 142. That's why I was paused for a moment. It's like, it's not 147, so you can correct that in your outline. But I want you to hear the cry of his heart. We're only going to read the first few verses, but you need to understand to hear the cry. I believe that he wrote this psalm, and this is all he could do, is cry out. And then Psalm 57 is the one, after all his crying out, he came into a right place and heart with God. And he says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, verse 1 of Psalm 142, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Let me just pause there. Please cry out. Sometimes there's teaching saying Christians shouldn't complain or cry to God. Or the only way you're going to come into the presence through God is through praise, which we do come before the presence in God and praise, but that does not negate the need to cry out. Verse 3, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. He is in a pit. He is in a dark place emotionally. And that's okay, because David wisely knew what to do in those moments, is keep crying out. Be merciful to me, 57, verse 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me. So just before I get ahead of myself, let me ask, and again, we haven't even got to the preaching part. I don't know why I'm saying that, because I haven't got to the outline yet. Ask yourself, you see, no one chooses the desert, which this cave's in, but sometimes we end up there. You know, deserts are the place where there's little life, where there's little hope. It's not a welcome place. You don't want to go to that place. You want to pass through it quickly. Yet this is where David finds himself. Sometimes life kidnaps us, like a thug who dumps us out there in the desert without water and leaves us alone to find our way back. Amen. Maybe it's the finances, and a recession flushes down the drain what you had. Maybe the cave of Adullam, where you're in desperation alone, is a relationship that's come to an end. The person maybe you trusted the most or beloved the most has abandoned and left you high and dry. Or maybe, and even during our worship, the thought came to my mind, you know what? The prodigal father in the Luke 15 great proverb found himself in the cave of Adullam when his youngest son left, took his inheritance, his father's inheritance, and spent it on the world. And we find him in prayer for his son. But what did he not do? Sometimes what doesn't happen or you don't read is important. What didn't he do? Try to fix the situation. He did not go pursuing his son to make it right. He knew this was a time to be in a place of stillness spiritually and in prayer, a place where he is at the end of himself. What is a cave? It represents the end of yourself, right? And all the stuff I'm sharing, I've been through. I've been in the cave more than I like. careers come to an end. Bosses betray you. The company dumped you. Maybe your ministry is failing, right? And I want you to be asking yourself, what's your cave? Go home if you don't figure out that this is a journey that God's wanting to lead you on at some point, because there's great blessings and wonders to come out of it, but you have to go through the desert Amen. And so, you know, even when it seemed like in your ministry you have God's favor, but it diminishes and you can't lead and you have doubts and nothing is going right, maybe that's your cave of Adullam. And the hope dries up in all these situations and God lets you wander and doesn't seem to rescue you. These are the dark nights of the soul. David is having his dark night of the soul, and we can read it in verse 4. He says, I lie down amid fiery beasts. So he goes to bed wondering if he'll wake up. But then in verse 8, we read, I will awaken the dawn. So this psalm comes out of the dark, one dark night of his soul. He writes this. Caves represent the end of ourselves, but meeting God in the stillness. I certainly went through that coming out of seminary. Everything up to that point, I'd started already a ministry as a young man in a large church, successful and getting quite profitable as an engineer, getting exactly the grades I wanted in seminary. Coming out of it, I'm going to conquer the world for God. And all the wheels fell off, all his favor, all his anointing as I'm trying to start a church. 2 years of going to very still, quiet places, wondering, doubting. That's what happens in those times. So David finds himself a cave. What would you have done? Now, in the outline. Amen! There's two sections. First, and in this I say, if you listen carefully, there's a great level of confidence in his crying. But first, I say to you, confidently cry out to God who will fulfill his purpose for you. That's the first stanza, let's call it, of the psalm. Confidently cry out, verses 1 through 5. Confidently cry out to God who will fulfill his purpose for you. And then verses 6 through 7. And at the end of the first stanza, we read this chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Now the second stanza. And in this, verses 6 through 11, we read, what I want you to know is confidently thank God for how your life will bring him glory. So the first one is how you cry out that he fulfill his purpose for you. But the second one, you're confidently thanking God how what he will do will bring him glory. Amen. And it ends again with verse 11, the chorus, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So, in the outline, I wrote it as a prayer so you could do this literally at home. And so, first, under confidently cry out to God who fills his purpose for you, I pray and trust you, O God. I pray and trust you, O God, because I have your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You fill in the blanks in between there. So let's look at this. Verse 1. So I pray and trust you, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. What is that talking about? It's talking about protection. In confidence, you cry out to God for protection. But it's important you cry out and not be afraid to speak the anguish of your heart. Tell him how you feel and how you are alone in this journey, knowing that he cares for you. For the Lord is a refuge. He is, now, I gave it away, but I was going to ask you, where was David hiding out? Where was he seeking refuge? And you would think it was the cave. He says, in you In you my soul takes refuge, in the shadow of your wings. God is your refuge, not the place you find yourself. Make him the person you seek. Make him the person you seek comfort and help from. There are times your spouse cannot be that for you. There are times your best friend cannot be that person. There are times that your prophet cannot be that for you. There's times I, your pastor, cannot be that for you. You need to come to the end of yourself sometimes to discover how great and highly exalted your God is. Cry out for that protection. How does God, David, do that? Well, there are times literally you have to get to a place of isolation and quietness. You can't do this with the TV on. You can't do this while playing with the kids, this kind of stuff. You have to get to a place where you are isolated from all the things that would distract you. Do what I do. Book a day in a monastery. It's surrounded by people who don't want to talk to you. They don't put any TVs in the room. There's nothing to watch. The bed's uncomfortable. I tried to sleep on it. You know, I'm just giving you, you know, wherever that might be, right? We have to find a way. We have to learn how to use the Lord as our refuge, for him to become the secret place. What are refuges? They're hiding places. And who can't find you besides mom and dad? The enemy. David has more than one psalm that he, and this is a spiritual reality. When you find refuge in the Lord, you come under the cover of his wings during the storms of life, like a mother bird with it would with its chicks. What is that? You're invisible. Star Wars and Star Trek fans, you got a cloak on. You just like, the Satan can't find you, man. Those are in the places he doesn't mess with your heart. But you do have to, your part is you do have to choose to be still and stop seeking refuge in other places. You do have to say, I'm going to stop running. And you rest in the safety of the Lord's arms, knowing that he will protect you from the schemes of Satan. And I'm not being overly dramatic. Anyone that's walked with God long enough, I'm not talking pastors, I'm talking you. He comes to mess you up. He comes to put a little like he did in Eve's and Adam's heart. Did God really say that? Did God call you? You sure you believe? You ever been in a cave and even deny God? I know someone that has. Yeah, me. It's okay. He's bigger than your grief and faults. And so just to say, you know, once I got humbled my heart under this protection, I stopped trying to protect not just my life physically, and also I've been, you know, threatened, but he is, I trusted him to protect me and my call. You ever try and protect your reputation and call before? Right? This is what it means to come. It's like, if I pastor, if I don't pastor, if I run this ministry or that, and same with you, if I lose it all, you know, it's like, am I just going to grasp on in my own strength. And so you, in that cave of Adullam, you cease doing that and you trust God to be your refuge. But verse 2, so again, as we are praying this and we're saying, I pray and trust you, O God, verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. So we pray and trust our God and Lord for the purpose of our life. I really want to hammer on this one, because I see wonderful, godly Christian women and men begin to leave the call and purpose of their life in these times in the wilderness. Too many pastors and ministers in the church ministries leave. There's been a pandemic of exiting out of callings. Amen. If you're in agreement, just say amen or right on, brother, or preach it some more, Craig. So what do you do in those times? I want you to believe in this purpose. Man, when I saw that, I circled verse 2. I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. Or maybe your translation says accomplishes all things. He has a calling on your life. You're not just a beloved son and daughter. He has a purpose for you. You can see that in Psalm 138, verse 8. David pulls this from his cave experience and writes it again. The last verse of Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. How cool is that? And if only it was still true for new Christians, for New Testament believers, if only it wasn't just for kings in the Old Testament, right? Well, good news. That's the gospel. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are his workmanship. He doesn't care as much about all the ministries or cool things you're doing. Those are important in advancing of the kingdom, but you can only have kingdom people advancing the kingdom, so he does a work in you first, and it's most wonderful. And he prepared it, it says, before you were created. You are his workmanship, his poeme. If you know me, you know I love that verse, because that's where, through the Latin, we get poem. You are God's poetry. He's writing your life out as you keep walking in faith. And it's beautiful. And sometimes it ends up in caves. But what good novel would you read where it just is happy beginning, happy middle, happy ending? And that makes me want to puke. I want some drama. And if anyone knows me, I'm drama. Where this stuff comes from, I don't know. So in Psalm 57, verse 2, just hold on to that your purpose in your life, do not doubt it because all of a sudden you find yourself in a wilderness experience and life's difficult. And even those who, you thought believed in you and what you do, stop. It's okay. Maybe even when the resource, Satan goes, that must be God's curse. That now even the ministry's not going well and the resources are driving up. You are precious daughters and sons. And he's got cool things for you if you hang in there singing and crying out in that cave. And that's what I had to do. I had to stop trying to be anything successful in my own eyes or the eyes of my seminary or my mentors. I had to learn just to be Craig, his son, and let him work out the purpose of my life. But that only he only works out the purpose when you rest in him and trust that he's the one that will fulfill it. Did David feel like, wow, this is what an anointed king of God looks like? No one around me? Nothing left? And I'm hiding? This became the transformational moment. This became the hinge of David's spiritual life, and it will be yours too if you go to the cave of Adullam. So, I pray and trust you, O God, for protection. I pray for purpose. And now we come to the third thing we cry out for in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put, just hear the confidence. It hasn't happened, by the way. This is someone who's saying, I'm just putting all my chips in with the Lord. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So there is, you pray for protection, you pray for purpose, you pray for provision. He will resource your life for the things he calls you to do. But don't miss this. What do we notice? And this is repeated. This is in verse 3, the second half, so I call that 3b. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And I have never here in all these years, in all these studies and of psalms and sermons, something leapt out at me even last week, Psalm 116. When it's the shortest psalm in the Bible, it's only got two verses, and the author can say only two things about God. What does he say? Your love is steadfast, and your faithfulness endures forever. You will find these two characteristics of God repeated over and over and over in the Psalms. They're just like all over the place in a way that I've never come to appreciate them. You can listen to that psalm, Psalm 116 was last week. Look at the message a few weeks back on Psalm 117 that David wrote. David did not write Psalm 116. So what's my point in provision? What's the first thing you need to know about provisions from heaven? The Lord himself. The Lord himself is your provision before you need the rest of the stuff. You can rest knowing you have his hesed, his steadfast love, hesed, for your sake. You're welcome. I put a little Hebrew on it. Accent. And so that's his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And his faithfulness, or some translate truth, think of it as his faithfulness to his own word. He will never change his word that he has spoken. You can trust it all the way into eternity. His promises, the testimonies, the commandments, the things maybe he has spoken into your own life personally. Amen? But also he resources, let me just show, I guess get ahead of myself, pop over back to Psalm 138 and verse 3. Just to show, in case you were wondering if he's really our resource and strength. On the day I called, you answered me, David wrote. My strength of soul you increased. And so in this, what David is writing is that the Lord provides him the strength in his times of weakness to do what only the Lord can do. And again, it's so sad that only in the Old Testament do anointed kings have this give this kind of strength in times of weakness, right? If only the New Testament, this was true of you and me. Oh, look, 2 Corinthians, verse 12, verse 9. Paul's in this cave of Adullam at the end of himself, and he says, but he said to me, who's he in this point? Do you know? It's actually Jesus saying, speaking it. It says Jesus said to him. Jesus already risen from the grave, but is he dead? No. He is resourcing you with the strength of heaven. For Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the what? Power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that. You hear it a lot, and I hope that I speak a few of these verses in my lifetime until you know them without having to try to memorize them. But that is so cool. And he says, for my grace is sufficient for you. Guess what? And back in Psalm 57, when David says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. That word in the Hebrew also means grace. Pour your grace upon me, Lord. Pour your grace upon me. Resource me with your steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen. What's interesting is not only does the Lord give himself as a resource, and not only does he resource us with material things to fulfill his purpose as we come out of the cave of Adullam, but he also resources us with the people we need to accomplish the purpose in our life, other people that he has put that same purpose upon. Have you ever prayed not just for the Lord to resource you and also for the finances or the things, but objects, but also people? Do you pray God resource you with the right people? I wanted to point this out because who did we read in 1 Samuel God resourced David with? When you pray for resources, you're probably picking CEOs and spiritual leaders and powerful politicians. But that's not who God resourced David with. He put around David, it says, people distressed, people in debt, discontented. Sounds like a fun group. But they were exactly who God knew David needed. So do not look down upon the person next to you, you know, or someone in the church thinking they can't meet my needs. It's surprising who God uses in his kingdom to do amazing things. It really is. Man, God blessed me. The best Bible study I ever sat under as a pastor with a seminary degree was led by a man that had a brain stroke. As he spoke about David, I learned so much. Or people that are prayer warriors. Don't pick me. I'm not the best of the crop to pray for you. We have some powerful women and men that are great intercessors, right? But I will pray for you. Do call on me. I love you. I can give you that much. And so I just love that David comes to become this leader that understands compassion, looks at people differently. He looks at those who fill out a place and becomes a leader and creates a place where they can belong. That's supposed to be the church, and I'm so thankful God's given, let me pastor a church that are of men and women that don't have to be perfect and look awesome in the eyes of the world, though I'm sure you're all those things. But that's the place, that's God's family, where as leaders in the ministries, we don't play favorites. We you know, we just trust God to lead to us the people that will accomplish his will. And so this first portion ends with David's prayer, be exalted above all things, let your glory be over all places. And this is the heart of the psalm, this prayer where you cry out. And I just wanted to read a few things that just came in the news yesterday as an illustration. David Green, the owner of Hobby Lobby, decides he says, I recently gave away the ownership of my company to allow the mission and purpose to remain intact. He says, I experienced a similar decision making as Patagonia's owner, the process with my ownership of Hobby Lobby. Listen to this. I chose God. The thought process reflects a basic competition of ideas that I think every business leader should reflect upon. What is the true source of success? For me, my source of truth has always been to pray the Bible. I truly believe that if leaders pray and seek truth from the Bible, that their business will be revolutionized. This is in more than one newscast. Perhaps, he says, the biggest challenge is to ask the question of whether you are an owner or a steward, a manager of what you've been entrusted with. And obviously his conclusion is he is a steward. And so he gives away the ownership of his company to protect the purpose on his life and the mission of his company to resource kingdom work through its profits. It goes into much deeper detail in that, but let me close that with that as the illustration. So when we reach the place we can trust God for his protection, purpose, and provision, we are positioned to bring him glory. Amen. Second stanza, confidently thank God. And this is where now it's fun. He reaches this place where now he's going to confidently thank God for how his life will bring God glory. And glory is the way in which your life is reflecting God's character and bringing his kingdom, all right? You can glorify God when people look at you and see Jesus Christ, when people see you and say, that could only be God in what's happening in your life, but also the work of your hands, right? And so this prayer is actually a praise. Just as petitioning the Lord for help, you praise him. In the same breath, with the same breath, you praise him to bring him glory. So I will praise you, O God, for rescuing me. So verse 6, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. So I will praise you, God, for rescuing me. Simple, right? Second, I will praise you, O God, verse 7 and 8. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Here's the morning. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. So I will praise you, O God, for rescuing me, but I will also praise you for giving me. What did he have? Verse 7. His heart got steadfast. A heart that can't be moved. I love that. A heart that is rested and put right. That's what that means, his heart is steadfast. I will praise you, O God, not just for rescuing me and giving me a steadfast heart, but third, verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. You know what he's saying there? He is saying, I will praise you, O Lord, so that the world may know you. He's making his life a testimony. He's intentionally living his life so that all people will know him. So God is exalted when our praises express our confidence in what the Lord will accomplish. So we're just about there. So David knew as he placed himself in the arms of God that God would accomplish everything for him. And did you, and like I said, the chorus of this is the same verse repeated. Be exalted, O God, in the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. To be exalted means you're higher than all others. We all agree with that in our thoughts, but it's in the cave of Adullam we say, I actually believe you can do more. You are higher than everyone else. There are no other gods. There are no other idols I turn to. Be exalted, O God. That's a prayer. Did you notice this? This chorus, he's praying. Be exalted in my life. But not just exalted, but let your glory be over all the earth. He's desiring that all peoples would see God. But this prayer is saying, let me be a participant in your kingdom. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. That's saying, I'm a participant in this. I want to glorify you. So I close with this illustration. Josh, who was leading worship this morning, will be up here in a moment. He went to the men's retreat and came to understand what success means. And so Aaron had taught on redeeming one's time. And in the breakouts, in our breakout, we discussed the need to know one's purpose. Aaron had taught on this. How can you glorify God if you don't even know your purpose? How can you redeem your time if you don't know your mission, right? And so on the evaluation sheet, Josh, one of the questions was, what did God speak to you this weekend? Josh wrote, the Lord reminded me or clarified who I am and affirmed our recent choices with my job. Trusting God is the success. God is the success, not what you're accomplishing. Your obedience to the next thing he's called you to is the definition of your succeeding. David was at his peak of success in the cave of Adullam, where he was doing nothing but crying out and worshiping God. All the fruit came after that is because of that moment. The greatest fruit of Jesus' life, his cave was a garden called Gethsemane. Everything came out of that place of desperation and being alone. So Josh and Kim, as he reflected on his purpose in life, he knew that him and Kim had been called to someday create a website where they would partner and work with people who have a kingdom mindset, like churches and faith-based organizations. And this was their way to try to use their lives to bring glory to God. But to do it, he'd have to trust God. He'd have to deeply trust God for his protection of his family, for that this is his purpose, and for provision. And it means he'd have to tell his employer he only wanted to work half-time instead of full-time. And would the employer go with that or say goodbye, you know, as a web designer? And they trusted God. And God gave favor and allows him to work part-time. And he doesn't know the outcome of all this. Designed for this.com. And they want to be about the kingdom business and glorify God while doing it. Amen. A simple closing illustration. I'll leave you with this quote. Oswald Chambers, a devotional writer of My Utmost for His Highest, said, I have to learn that the aim of my life is God's, not mine. God is using me from his great personal standpoint, and all he asks of me is that I trust him. Let's pray. So our Father, our Lord God, you are the great one. You are the high one above the heavens. And we are praying our lives bring you glory. Lord, I lift up the men and women in this place, Lord. And for those who are in this cave now, either relationally, just could be the drying up of resources, the loss of purpose. Come to them. Have mercy upon, pour your grace upon them. I pray, Lord, that they will put their trust in you, that they will believe with all their heart confidently in the midst when there is no evidence, that you will protect them. You still have a call upon their life that is not fulfilled yet. Do not let them listen to the doubts and lies of the enemy, and that you will provide for them. And right now, Lord, it might just simply be your strength, your steadfast love, your faithfulness to the things you spoke into their lives. But let them cry out and know that you will bring them out of this cave. It is for a season. It is for a night, however long that night lasts. But the good things that come out of it are worth the faith and worth the waiting and worth the petitioning of you, Lord. And I pray too, Lord, that those in the cave of Adullam will praise you. For it is in our praises that we enter your presence. And let those of us in that place thank you in advance. It's David saying, I will be praising you. I will have a steadfast heart. I will be giving thanks. The Lord will defeat my enemies. And Lord, so let them pray with confidence that you are there with them and that you will not only rescue them, but you will strengthen their heart so that there will come this day they walk out of the darkness giving testimony to how great their God is. And let them be those men and women, the stories, the poeme that will attract the world to you and your church. And I pray this in your name. And let us stand in the closing of this. Let's read out loud verse 11, 5 and 11. And let's just say this together. Verse 5 and 11. Out loud together, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Let's worship.